And again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask you, if you would, please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you once again that you have rescued us from the tyranny of sin and oppression, that you've set us free, giving us this opportunity now, Lord, to worship you freely. I pray, Father, that you would teach us to cherish this freedom, that we would make every effort to improve it, to maintain it, and to sustain it in our daily lives, and that where we see it under attack, that we would lift up our voices and come to its aid as possible. And as we know that your word is that light which gives light to every man coming into this world, that it is that light which is necessary to lead men to a saving understanding of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would shine that light now so that it would pierce the blindness in our eyes, that it would open our deaf ears, that it would grant understanding to our hearts, that we might see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 4. We began last week to study together verse 28. We'll take up our study there once again this morning. But in order to maintain some measure of its context, let's pick up our reading for time's sake in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul is exhorting the church in Ephesus and says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Freedom of religion is considered by us, as well as what is considered by the founding fathers of our country, is the bedrock of all other freedoms. Freedom of religion was considered to be essential to life, to a life that is free from any and all tyranny and oppression. Remember, these were people in the first part of our nation's history who were coming out from under the oppressions that existed throughout so much of the world. And they recognized, they realized that central to all oppressions was this confining men to worship according to dictates other than their conscience. And so they deeply valued, highly regarded freedom of religious expression, freedom of religious worship, because they realized that as men come to see themselves as being ruled by God according to His moral law, that this trumps any and all of man's laws that might differ with God's laws. When men see themselves as answerable first and foremost to God, they are going to put Him first and obey Him when and where man's laws come in conflict with God's laws, even if that means disobeying their respective proximate immediate rulers and governors, because they are ruled in their conscience by the moral law of God. That this one first principle must be fixed in the hearts of man. And so one of the first signs that a culture is moving towards tyranny and oppression is when you come to see its governors working to systematically attack freedom of religious worship. The first and best idea that men can embrace and hold is the idea of freedom of religion. That this is what gives expression to the innermost parts of our being, that everything else is peripheral to this. And so we see cultures, as they begin to attack religion, they do this by working around the edges first. They don't come right out and attack freedom of religious worship. They attack those things that are part of it, but are not considered or seen to be central to it. And then they keep working around the edges, growing ever closer to its center until there is no center. The whole of it has been deconstructed, disestablished, it's been rotted out from the core, and then men wake up to find themselves as no longer being free. That somehow tyranny and oppression has crept up on them. And this is precisely what we see happening in our age and in our era. Once freedom of religion has been disestablished in a culture, the governors are able to subjugate people and make them to be nothing more than the mechanism of the ruling party. And what may not be immediately apparent to us is how crucial right to private property ownership is to freedom of religion. When in actuality, it's of vital significance, for it is God who gave the first mandate to right to private property ownership in the dominion mandate. Take dominion over the whole earth. Tend it and keep it. This is a commandment that we have. Well, how can God hold us responsible for a commandment if it is not clearly identifiable where the limits of private property exist? How can you be responsible to be a steward of taking dominion over this earth if you don't even know what it is that's yours to take dominion of? We all have to have a portion of this creation that we're responsible for. You can't be held responsible for what belongs to another man. And so we see in the very first thing that is a part of manness is right to private property, right to ownership. And as we began to consider last week from a very early part in the Scriptures, we see God giving pointed and specific rules regarding ownership of property, and that the first thing to consider is that it belongs first and foremost to God. And so He gets to make the rules. He makes the rules regarding private property ownership. And therefore, all other ownership rules that exist on earth must reflect God's rules. And when they don't, there is literally hell to pay. That there is some judgment that follows every act by man to not reflect the ownership rules that God has fixed and established. Last week we began to consider together this admonition of the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus that in order to properly adorn the new man, they needed to stop stealing. Let him who stole steal no longer. Paul doesn't simply allude to the fact that members of the church in Ephesus may have been involved in the immoral lifestyle, the vice of stealing. No, he assumes it. And so he pointedly tells them, stop stealing. What's the clear inference? That they were stealing. Of course they were stealing. As I mentioned last week, the desire and intention to steal, to take what is properly someone else's property, is basic to fallen humanity. And many people make it their great aim in life to defraud. others what actually belongs to them that they obtain through labor and earnest thrift. And this is actually the bent of all men in their fallenness. Now, when you couple this tendency together with people being in positions of prominence and authority in societies, what you end up with is the tendency for all cultures, for all societies that exist, to move in the direction of tyranny and oppression. And our founders knew this. And so what immediately follows the First Amendment? The First Amendment is what? The one that guarantees expression of religion and freedom of the press. What immediately follows that? The right to bear arms. Because they understood that as a culture falls to that First Amendment, as they see their leaders begin to attack the amendment regarding freedom of religious worship, that you needed to have the ability to take up arms to throw off the oppressive regime. The Second Amendment is not about the right to bear sporting arms, in spite of the fact that that's what Tom Brokaw thinks that it means. It is in order that we can throw off a tyrannical and oppressive regime. And they recognize that this is one of the first things that needs to be protected in a free society, is that you need to retain that right to keep those arms. We must value it and protect it as much as the First Amendment. Because if they take away the Second Amendment, there's no way to ensure the First. None. These people, men, fallen men, are not going to do what's right. Nobody is, unless they're forced to do it. Remember, the whole point of government, all government that exists, is coercion by force. Do this or else. There's an implicit threat in all government. And this is most necessary. Why, dear ones? Because men are fallen creatures because of sin. We live in this bizarre, nearly insane time and era where our government, our elected officials, as well as so many of the people that right now are ruled by these elected officials, as somehow seeing these people who hold office as being of a more sterling character, of being more noble and honorable than the rest of men, so of course they're only going to enact rules and laws and legislation that are in the best interest of those being ruled. Nonsense, we say to that. Nonsense. That's ludicrous and ridiculous to even consider that. These people are fallen too and need to be held in check by another implicit threat. That as they bear the sword of God, as agents of God who watch over and protect civil law, and that they bear the sword so that they can throw you in jail for breaking the laws of this land, we too as the people have to hold them in check by the threat we're going to overthrow them. This is most necessary, dear ones. Absolutely essential, fundamental, and crucial to freedom of religious expression. You know, we have the least number of Democrats currently in the Houses of Congress at any time in history since the Civil War. We have the least number of Democrats in office in the Houses of Congress at any time in the history of the United States since the Civil War. And just this week, the Republican majority-held houses of Congress, working under the leadership of the new Speaker of the House, Paul Ryan, just passed an omnibus bill, a spending bill, which essentially funds all the necessary aspects of government, And you know, that bill contained everything. Everything the Democrats wanted and nothing that they didn't. And Chuck Schumer, who is one of the leading Democrats, marveled that this could happen. He said, if you had asked me several months ago if this could ever happen, I would have said, heck no. It did not fund military expansion. Even though we are fighting the Muslims, they'll call them militant extreme terrorists, I say Islam, that we are fighting them on more fronts than we ever have in our history. They haven't okayed spending one more penny on defense. They have not defunded Planned Parenthood, even though it has come to light this year how they're harvesting baby parts and selling them on the open market. How can these men continue to hold office? They have been irresponsible to you and to me. This budget that they passed is worth $1.1 trillion. And even though every one of these Republican politicians ran on the platform that we have to reduce spending and bring our budget into balance and reduce the deficit, it added $680 billion to our debt. And where's that money coming from? It's coming from your pocket and mine, dear ones. They are taking more and more of what you have in order to fund these insane projects. How far we have fallen from that half shekel tax that males 20 years and older had to pay in Israel, a half shekel. Remember, as we read last week, a half shekel. That from the richest to the poorest, they all paid a half shekel. And that was it. And that we went from there to where they shrugged off rule by judges because they wanted to have a king like the rest of the nations. And God said to them through the prophet Samuel that when you do this, on the day that you do this, that they're going to tax you at 10%. So we went from a half a shekel to 10% to now what do we find ourselves in? By the most recent statistics, based on the income ranges that exist in this congregation, we're paying somewhere between 14 and 19% all totaled on average. And so our own politicians keep taking our money away from us, and we let them. And how is this different, essentially? How is it different in essence than the older pagan nations that knew nothing of God, that cared nothing for God, who stole as just a matter of everyday occurrence? That they considered possession to be 9/10 of the law, essentially. If your neighbor could figure out a way to get your property into his possession, even if it was done in the dead of night or when you were away from home, it was perfectly understood and accepted and accommodated. And this is essentially how our politicians in Washington are acting. If they can figure out a way to get more of your money, then it's acceptable because, after all, they have the rule of law on their sides. And how do they describe this over and over again? As they've closed a loophole. There was some loophole that existed. Oh my gosh, there's an area in the lives of our citizens that we have not yet figured out how to nail them to pay taxes on it. That's how they think. They don't think that you're paying what is yours. They believe they haven't yet figured out how to collect what is theirs. Because what is yours is not truly yours, it's theirs. And this really should in no way surprise us, because this is exactly what Moses told the people in Deuteronomy 28 would happen. When he says, beginning in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. No matter where you live, you will suffer similarly. This is not constrained to one group or other. Unlike what the doomsday preppers in our culture are saying, that everyone should move out of the city into the country because there will be unleashed this apocalypse where roving bands of marauders will loot and take what is yours if you live in the city, and so you have to flee to the country. But here Moses is telling the people quite the opposite of that, that no matter where you live, city or country, you will be equally cursed. Doesn't matter. He says, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. That is, what is raw goods and what is finished goods. It doesn't matter whether you own a mine where the raw goods are dug out or a mill that finishes and processes the raw goods. It doesn't matter. Everything's under a curse when the curse and judgment of God comes upon land. It says, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock. No matter what the area of your prosperity is based on or owing to, you will be deprived of it. Somebody is going to come and take away what belongs to you. He says, skipping down, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and you shall not be, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. This, dear ones, this is all the hand of the judgment of God. What we ought to see here is that how much God hates sin. He hates sin. That we should not marvel at these things as if something strange is occurring, because God hates sin. This is the degree to which God hates sin. And this is what God will do to His people and for His people. It's both a penalty for disobedience as well as a prescription to heal our backsliding. That this is how God uses it. And the weight of the burden for this chastisement, it grows heavier and it stays longer as men remain in their sin. And so Paul tells the Ephesian church, let him who stole steal no longer. This applies equally to house burglars and career politicians. But there's lots of ways that this equally applies. We see businesses decide in backroom deals to stop funding and supporting their employees' pension plans. They come to see that pot of money that's sitting there in that account is very attractive, and so they scheme and plot how they can get their filthy, stinking hands on it. And they come up with a way to take it out from under the noses of their employees legally. They take away your $200,000 pension, but after all, they did give you an iPad mini, or bosses that promise to pay certain incentives based on performance, but it's based on a sliding scale, a scale that only the boss controls, and it never stops moving so that the boss can make the results to be anything he wants. And so here you are thinking that you wrote $10,000, he thinks it's $10. And this is happening constantly. It's more and more prevalent as men depart from worshiping God according to His commandments and rejoicing in Him and being thankful in their hearts for what He's given them. And many employees see this as an excuse to balance out the scales, and so they think nothing of squandering huge amounts of time and gossip around the coffee pot or the water machine or internet browsing when they should be doing the work their employer pays them to do, an employee theft. How many employees think nothing of taking pens and paper and rubber bands and paper clips, screws, whatever is not bolted down? They think nothing of taking it. They come in late, they leave early, they take longer and longer lunches. And Paul addresses this specifically in Titus 2:9 when he says, exhort bondservants, that's the essential equivalent of employees, to be obedient to their own masters, well-pleasing in all things, not answering back to them, not pilfering. Pilfering is what we call petty theft. It's little things, things of little monetary value, and it's easy for this to become a way of life to us. It's easy to rationalize these things and to put a spin on them so that we can make them appear much easier to our conscience. And of course, the easiest way in the world to justify and rationalize this is to say, well, everybody's doing it. Big business does that. That's how they justify taking away their employees' pensions. Well, everybody is doing it. Everybody's doing it, so we're just going to take this away from you. People who are pilfering, this is what they're doing. Everybody else is doing it. Those who come in late and leave early or take long lunches, everybody's doing it. And of course, that makes everything right. As long as everybody else is doing it, then it's okay, right? All other businesses this size have suspended their pension program, so will we. Everybody else comes in late, so will I. Everybody else leaves early, so will I. I will get my share of the pork, my share of tax money. And if I don't get my share, I'll come up with a way to tax for more. And while all of this may be true, dear ones, we don't deny any of it. How can we? How can we be honest people with two eyes in our heads and say this is not how things are? But to this, Paul says, let him who stole steal no longer, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to share with him who has need. The more corrupt our age becomes, the weaker it grows morally. The more perversions are adopted and accommodated, the greater need for the light of Jesus Christ to shine in our lives. There has to be a clear light that shines. How is the gospel to be proclaimed unless it can be demonstrated to have substance, to mean something, to cause a difference in the hearts and the lives of its recipients? That it has to be radically different in its essence, that it's able to compel men to acts of moral distinction and courage that proceed from an inner conviction, from hearts that are changed. This kind of character is foreign to the people of this world, to those who are still operating from the old man. It is a thing known only to the Church of Jesus Christ, but it ought to be the hallmark of our lives, yours and mine, dear ones, and it ought to be amply evident and visible by the way we conduct ourselves. In the latest issue of Imprimis, which is a publication of Hillsdale College, which if you're not on the mailing list, I would encourage you to sign up. President of Hillsdale, Larry Arn, was talking about the unusual character of Winston Churchill. That he was a man for his time. That he was most necessary to protect and preserve Great Britain during their conflict with the Nazis. And in an address that Churchill made to cabinet members of parliament, he said this, I am convinced that every man of you would rise up and tear me down from my place if I for one moment contemplated parley or surrender. If this Long Island story of ours is to end at last, let it end only when each one of us is choking in his own blood upon this ground. And the cabinet members, they rose as one and cheered what he just said. Even those who had just moments before have been lobbying and arguing that they ought to try to have a peace conference with the Nazis. Can you imagine the world that we would all be in right now if the Allied forces had laid down their arms and had made peace with the Nazi dictatorship of Hitler? And this is what Obama and the rest of the liberals in our country right now are exhorting us to do. That we have to have a discussion with the Muslims. We have to figure out how we can find common ground. What common ground is there for us as freedom-loving Christian people with Muslims? And more to our point this morning, Arne went on to say the fact that we are made in God's image to confront the eternal questions from inside a mortal body, and that our rights to our property and our rights to conscience and religious liberty are aspects of the two parts that integrate to make the human being. No man, whoever they are, should ever be able to conquer those dimensions. Let him who stole steal no longer. And we have to stand up for our rights, dear ones. We have to stand up and not allow to be taken away from us that which is properly and appropriately ours. Each one of us ought to repent of our excuses and weaknesses and not having lived up to this command and exhortation. We admit that there are many tyrants in this world. There are many who would take away from us that which is ours. And we may be guilty of taking improperly what properly belongs to another man. And both of these are equally wrong, and they both equally strike at the essence of what lies at the core of every man. The necessity of freedom of religious liberty. Property is one thing, but it is not the most important thing. There's a much more vitally important, essentially integral aspect to every man that's being attacked and taken away from us right now in our day, and that's religious liberty. This week, there were many Yale students who were busy on their campus collecting signatures on a petition to repeal the First Amendment. What utter morons! Yale students collecting signatures to repeal the First Amendment? Their right to do that is based on the First Amendment! These are Yale students? I would expel every one of them! We think of Yale as the most premier institution in the land, or one of them. Thank God for homeschooling, where vital truths can be taught to children. This is tyranny at work. They're playing right into the hands of the Muslim terrorists who have no interest in free speech or freedom of religious expression. They will mandate by Sharia law that you worship according to their conscience. And they're coming. They are tyrants in the truest and worst sense of the word. Look at the lifestyles of the Muslim nations of this world. They want to bring that here. And they're all over Donald Trump for saying we ought to suspend Muslims from coming into this country. Are you kidding me? He is the only politician who's been brave enough to say what ought to happen. He's a goofball. I grant you that. I would have been amongst the number that 6, 7, 8 months ago would have said he's a sideshow. He's not. He's the only one saying what needs to be said. In Aristotle's Politics, he teaches us that tyrants seek to wear down every excellence in society and to obstruct friendships, especially those among the highest caliber of people. Because if they can degrade everyone, and make everyone appear to be of a baser sort, to make the highest and most noble aspects of humanity to appear evil and wicked, then the masses no longer have an ideal to strive for. What ideal exists in America right now that is sufficient for Americans to strive for? In that movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe, remember one of the things he said? There was an idea. Oh, and then as he's dying, the daughter of the former Caesar said, there was an idea that was once Rome. There was an idea that was once America. It is not now, but there was an idea that was once America. As the reformers in the 16th century were willing to live and to give their lives in order to reform the corrupted church back to what existed in an earlier time, dear ones, I exhort each one of us this morning to find that same kind of courage, that same kind of bravery and boldness. And remember that here's the thing, dear ones, tyranny is always unstable because it belongs to the evil one. It loses every time to those who love and cherish freedom. Because freedom is the thing that resonates in the heart that men are willing to lay down their lives to protect and preserve. Once a man has been freed from the tyranny of sin through the light of the gospel, he is loath to ever live under a tyrannical rule. The Apostle Paul told the church in Ephesus, let him who stole steal no longer. Let us pay to every man what we owe him, but to remember first and foremost what we owe God, and never let anyone take it away from us. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, and we pray that you would teach us to cherish your word, that it is the final say in all matters of controversy, that we would appeal to it when we are being challenged, threatened, and questioned, that this is where we stand. And as Luther was threatened by the Pope's henchmen at the Diet of Worms to recant those things that he had said and written, and after a night of soul-searching, came back to those men and said that conscience prevented him from taking back one thing, I pray, Father, that each one of us would be people of conscience, that we would so highly cherish, value your word as it's hidden in our hearts and our consciences, that we would let no man take it away from us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.